And hello to each of you at Cedar Grove. This is a little bit different. I am at the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship that is beginning this morning. And I've been gone enough lately because of the surgeries that I did not want to even consider asking my fellow elders to allow me to be gone again. So I asked if it would be possible to do a video. I'm recording this on Saturday, and I'm thankful to Richard for his talents in videography and the various works back in the studio and making it possible to be at Cedar Grove tonight, in addition to being physically over in Memphis. Lord willing, Tuesday, a couple of days from now, I'll be speaking at the lectureship in Memphis. The entire theme this year is Righteousness Exalts a Nation. Of course, from the wise words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Would to God that our nation were more righteous. Wish that we were back in the days of good days, when our country stood for something holy and godly. And I know that many of you share those same feelings. But I want to, my topic for this Tuesday is Titus 2, 11 and 12. If you'd like to, you can be turning there in your Bible. I'll be reading it in just a few moments. Various subjects are on the subject of righteousness. The word itself is an amazing word, found 297 times in the King James Version, and righteous found another almost 300 times as well. But I want to read Titus 2 and explore with you some of the things that I'll actually be presenting in Memphis. But it's been an interesting study, worthy of our time, I believe. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to Titus, a son in the faith. And he's telling him various truths and great facts that are extremely important for those in the first century, but also extremely relevant and important to us today, now in the 21st century. Listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It truly is by the grace of God that man, sinful man, wicked man, in sin and lost, is offered salvation from Almighty God. Romans chapter 5, we're told that the grace of God, it is the mercy of God, the love of God, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it was by the grace of God that brought or offers salvation. But notice that it says, it hath appeared to all men. None are exempt. It's not just to Americans that salvation is offered. It's not just to the Caucasian, nor just to the African American, or Chinese, or Japanese. It's to all men. God wants all men to be saved. He sent his son, and his son ultimately died in behalf of or for the benefit of every single human being. He's brought, made available, salvation to all men. Now let's read further. Teaching us that. I find it quite interesting. Paul is telling Titus, God has offered, and here's what he teaches. Here's what he has said. Here's what he requires of us. You see, God has always made his will known to man from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning, and unto even us today. He teaches us through the Word of God, the Almighty Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures, the faultless, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And those words are not just words I'm throwing around, but each of them have great meaning. It is God-breathed, God-given, without error, the inspired Word of God. He teaches us through his Word. So read further. Teaching us that he's about to pronounce some things that we cannot do, as well as things that we must do. So when we hear something that is stated concerning what God teaches, we need to make sure that we perk up, that we listen carefully, that we heed it with great caution. Because, as he just said, he brought salvation to all men. This salvation is hinged on what he's about to say. It is conditional. God is not going to say, okay, I'm going to save anyone, no matter what their conditions are, what they are religiously, what they believe, what they don't believe, how they live immoral or moral lives. That's not God's way. We can read in the old law time and again how Noah was righteous, but how Nadab and Abihu were not. How Noah was obedient to God in the building of an ark, but after coming out of the ark, he failed. He fell short. In other words, our salvation hinges on our being right with God and continuing right with God. Well, how do we do that? What must we do? Well, Paul, by the inspiration of God, is going to tell us right here, at least this overview, this capsule edition of what we've got to do. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. If I pause right there, we've already learned so much of what God demands. I cannot live a wicked, evil, the word here is ungodly. I cannot live an ungodly life and please God. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 describes a great deal about heaven. And concerning heaven, we're told that nothing that defileth can enter into heaven. I cannot live a defiled, evil, wicked life and be allowed to enter heaven ultimately. Neither can you. Friends, I've got to deny. I like the way Paul wrote to the Colossae brethren in Colossians chapter 3 when he said, mortify that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is ungodly. You mortify is the word kill. You get it out of your life. You kill that part. You make sure that it's not in your life. Here, I've got to deny, repel, abstain from, put it away from me, and make sure that it's not in my life. Not only ungodliness, but I find it interesting that Paul goes further and says, worldly lust. There is so much in the New Testament spoken about lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:15 through 17, the lust of the eyes, how that we may look upon a woman and lust after her. That is not what God wants. In fact, he says, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's found in Matthew 5:27. Paul would frequently talk to the church at Ephesus and various ones and speak about how there's a battle, a war taking place. And that war is between flesh and spirit. We've got to make sure that the spirit wins out. The flesh is not allowed to rule. I cannot allow my lust, my passions, my envy, my covetousness, whatever it may be, that would be of a carnal nature, a fleshly nature, it cannot rule my life. I must restrain, push that away from me. So that's why, as I continue reading here in Titus 2:11, he says, we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he tells us, abstain from every appearance of evil. In Romans 12, Paul would say, don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, but Paul didn't only say, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Listen to the rest of it. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The word soberly means self-control, prudent, thoughtful, reasonable, sensible, exercising restraint regarding our passions and lust. We should live soberly and righteously. That means holy, morally upright, in accordance with God's moral standards of uprightness. We're to live Christ-like. Do we get it? Do we understand? We can't serve Satan. We've got to serve Christ. We can't live evil, wicked, ungodly lives. We must live upright, Christ-like, holy lives. As a child of God, as a servant of God, in the kingdom of God, ready for the Savior to come, we'll rise to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We must be right, dying right, in order to live with him eternally. Go back to what Paul said to start with. The grace of God brought salvation to all men, and he teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, and what precious words these are, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live righteously in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And God has made available to us, if we'll just hear and do his will, that we can be pure of our sins, have our sins washed away, cleansed, sanctified. These key words of salvation are so important. We've been separated from God, but we can be reconciled back to God. We can be redeemed, bought back by God. The price paid for our sins was the shed blood of the Son of God. And thereby, when we live soberly, righteously, and godly, righteously, that means we're saved. We're righteous in the sight of God. An Old Testament character, it was said of him that he was counted as righteous. That didn't mean that he had never sinned. He had made mistakes. He was human. But you see, he had obediently followed the will of God, served God, obeyed God to the point that his sins, upon the coming of Christ, dying on the cross, even going back to that Old Testament time, washing away all of those sins, counted for righteous. Is that not us too? Folks, I know myself, a sinner. I wish I could say I were not, but I am. Make mistakes. And you do too. All of us fall short of the glory of God. That's found in Romans 3:23. 13 verses earlier than that, in Romans 3:10, it says, there are none that are righteous, that is, by our own doing. But as we go back to our text, Titus 2, the grace of God brought salvation. And if we deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, we are righteous then in his sight, blameless, saved. But before our time gets away from us this afternoon, I want to throw out some additional verses, especially focusing on the word of righteous, or the righteousness of God. There were some in the first century that tried to devise their own righteousness, but they were not pleasing in the sight of God. It wasn't the righteousness of God. It was man's. So with that in mind, listen to a few passages. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul would say to the church at Philippi, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See what I'm saying? Not man's, but the righteousness that is established, defined, detailed, specified by Jehovah God. You want a generic verse, maybe to even memorize on this subject? Go to Matthew 6:33, where, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had just mentioned food, clothes, shelter, etc. All of these things, material things, God's going to take care of. But you've got to seek God and his righteousness in order for that to happen, in order for God's blessings to be bestowed upon you. In Romans chapter 3, let's add another couple of verses. In verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, listen carefully, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God has made known his righteousness. But then in Romans chapter 6, three chapters later, same book, Paul would say, do not yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't you serve ungodliness. Don't you be unrighteous. Don't you allow yourself to serve or be instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But you yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. That's God telling us how we're to live, what we're to do. But listen further. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us," talking about Christ. Christ coming as the Messiah, the Savior, and he bore our sins on the cross. He made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him, in his church, in whom the Savior. We can become righteous when we obediently submit ourselves to God, his will. But you know, we might even ask the question, why do we need to do all this? I think we all know, but let the scriptures again testify, as it were, speak to us. In Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Psalm 14, they have all gone astray, all aside, and they're altogether become filthy, for there is none, the psalmist said, that doeth good, no, not one. In Psalm 143, he said, "And enter not into judgment unto thy with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous." But there's a question. In one passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, a question is asked. In light of the fact there is none that are righteous, all fall short of the glory of God, how do we answer this question that's found in Numbers 23? The question is this: will you die the death of the righteous? If all is sin, if everyone is sin, and salvation's not available, we can't. I can't be righteous by my own doing. Oh, but our text said the grace of God brought salvation unto all men, teaching us. The key is very simple. We've got to hear the teaching. We've got to listen to the teaching. We've got to do what he teaches. We've got to live righteously according to the righteousness of God, acceptably, knowing that God has specified what is righteous. And God has also specified what is not righteous, what is ungodly, what is sin. We can go to Galatians chapter 5 and hear Paul say the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and such like. But the next two verses after Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. He's told us what evil is. He's told us what godliness is. I must serve God acceptably. I must be righteous according to God's righteousness. And then, that being the case, at the end of our life here on earth, if death comes before Jesus comes again, we will die the death of the righteous. If the Lord comes first, I'm going to be living holy, godly, acceptable life soberly, Titus 2, 11 and 12, and I'll be righteous. Somebody says, "Paul, is that a perfect life?" No, not at all. But you see, I have the first law of pardon available to me. That is the blood of Christ that was shed that I might obediently follow him, obey him, and have my sins washed away. But also have the second law of pardon. That is, as a child of God, walking in the light, doing the best I can, still making mistakes, but I can confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's found in 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2. How encouraging, how thrilling to know that we can be righteous and die the death of the righteous and live with our Father forever and ever. And friends, that's you and me. The promises of God are sweet. Simon Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3 that they're great and exceedingly abundant. And they are. What a great God we have. Thank you for studying with me this way today. Certainly, the invitation of Jesus Christ is available to all of us at all times. That is, if you're not right in God's sight, even at this very moment, you can confess your sins. Even as a child of God, confess your sins, praying to God, and he'll forgive you. One now will be there as you stand in just a moment and sing a song. You can respond to the invitation. They will assist you in helping make sure that heaven is your home. I look forward to being back to Cedar Grove, Lord willing, this Wednesday night. But until then, make sure you're right. And if you're not, come to Jesus even now as you stand and sing.